Thank you, Brent. Well, I want to preach to fathers today. That should come as no surprise. And I'm sure pastors everywhere have been struggling with trying to come up with something new to say. I'm not sure it's important for us to say something new as it is for us to say something pertinent that we can each apply to our lives to become better fathers. But I want to speak to you today on this subject, forgotten fathers. Forgotten fathers. I believe one of the reasons that our nation is in such trouble today is the dissolution of the family unit. You know, for 6,000 years, families have been comprised of a husband and a wife and children, mom and dad and kids. And yet, even now, the Supreme Court of the United States is trying to decide whether that makes sense. The audacity just confounds me. The question they're trying to answer is, why can't a family have two mommies or two daddies? And is it really important that they can't reproduce? Shouldn't we be accommodating to everyone who desires some alternate lifestyle? And my suspicion, nobody's asked lately, my suspicion is that they will decide that it's unconstitutional for states to outlaw same-sex marriage. And then my prediction is within 12 months, it'll be unconstitutional to outlaw polygamy. And within 5 years, it will be unlawful to outlaw man-boy marriage or woman-girl marriage because sin is progressive. I'm going to tell you something. You can mark that down. Young people, if you'll just learn that truth, you might spare yourself a whole lot of heartache because you think where you are right now that just a little bit of compromise would fix my problem. It'd make me happy. It won't. Sin is progressive. There's never going to be a place that the devil will say, well, that's enough sin in their life. I'll go bother somebody else now. It ain't going to happen. He's going to stay on us and stay on us until our nation is completely destroyed. And the truth of the matter is we aren't very far from that now. I believe Festus' comments to the Apostle Paul have perfect applicability to Americans today where he said in Acts chapter 26, verse 24, Paul, your great learning is driving you insane. There's America. Our great learning is driving us insane. We're considering things that two generations ago would have been laughed to scorn. We're becoming the best educated idiots on the planet, and a price is going to be paid. Rest assured. And yet I think the problem can be traced back to the diminishing of the importance of marriage. And with a divorce rate approaching 50%, you can't credibly argue that we as a culture value marriage. It's cheap at this point and easy to dissolve. In the state of Georgia, you can't do a thing in the world to stop it if you have a spouse that wants to divorce you. Now, in the state of South Carolina, it takes a year, and there are all kinds of complications there, but in Georgia, it's so easy, it's frightening. And consider the harvest that we are reaping as a nation, where one-third of all children in our nation live in a home without a father figure. Think of that. You say, well, preacher, is that really that big a deal? And we ask that question because we've allowed the progressive movement and the women's liberation movement to convince us that fathers have no value. But what we fail to recognize is where without the benefit of a responsible, loving father figure, children tend to lack self-control. Statistically speaking, that's from Fox News. That's not a Christian organization. Statistically speaking, without the benefit of a responsible, loving father figure, children are far more inclined to delinquency. Without the benefit of a loving, responsible father figure, children are far more likely to struggle throughout their lifetime, both physically and emotionally. So contrary to what the feminists would have us believe, men, we have value. We have great value in the sight of God, and it's time for us to recognize that and live up to our responsibility as men, as dads. But if that's true, then let me go ahead and make you aware that we have more than a little bit of the blame for allowing our families to be what they are today. In most cases, if dad will lead his family as God intends, the family will stay together. In most cases, if dad will lead as God intends, children will be happier and physically healthier and better adjusted as adults. There are a great many examples of godly fathers in Scripture, and I have preached many of them. But there is one that I'll comfortably label a forgotten father. And the truth is, I've been raised in a Christian home. I've been exposed to the teaching and preaching of God's Word since I was conceived. I've heard lots of preaching. I love to hear good preaching, and so I listen to lots of preaching. I have never in my life, Brian, preached a message on Elkanah, nor have I heard a message preached on Elkanah as a model father, but I believe that he is. And so today, I want to preach that message to you from the book of 1 Samuel, the very first chapter. And as we do, my prayer is that we might avoid becoming forgotten fathers. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 1. I'll read all the way through verse 12. It says 8, and that's my error. I want to make sure that we set the context properly. So I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. 1 Samuel, that's Old Testament. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. New King James reads like this. There was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Yohath, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And a rival provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will you give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for Elkanah. It's a name that most have never spoken. And surely he is a forgotten father. But I'm grateful for his example to me and to us all. In just a few simple verses, he teaches us the importance of being godly husbands and fathers and the potential reward for such. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O Lord, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would come against us and hinder or disrupt or distract in any number of ways might be bound from this place and bound from these people, for we are yours. purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the wicked one has no authority over us except that which we give him. Father, we refuse him any authority and claim your protection and your provision and your perfect peace, that we might receive your word and let it work its perfect work and change us forever for the glory of God and for all that you do in this time together. We'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The study of Hannah and Samuel is a familiar one. I have preached 3 times in 25 years on Hannah on Mother's Day, and I think she is a godly example of mothers. But I would tell you that Elkanah is a forgotten father. He shouldn't be. Hannah didn't have Samuel by herself. It required Elkanah's involvement and contribution. And I would tell you that his contribution to Samuel's spiritual well-being was invaluable. Elkanah had 2 wives. And please hear me when I say, you don't find anything in Scripture, cover to cover, Old or New Testament, where God condones polygamy. Never one time. He said, preacher, he talks about it a lot. You're right. And isn't that great about God? If I were writing a story of my life, nobody would be interested first and foremost, but I wouldn't put the bad stuff in there. I'd leave all that stuff out and I'd just put the good things in there so that you would think more highly of me. God put the good, the bad, the ugly. He put it all. He's not bragging on his people. He's pointing out their carnality and sinfulness in a great many ways. And so he acknowledges that Elkanah had 2 wives. And don't you know, that created more than a little tension in his home. The truth of the matter is, there was a lot of heartache. Peninnah, his other wife, had children, multiple children, but Hannah had none. And they lived in an era where a wife's worth was measured in her capacity to produce children. And so Peninnah took every opportunity to taunt and torment Hannah because she was barren. And through it all, Elkanah responded admirably. So, preacher, what was his secret? 2 simple points I want to draw your attention to. And I think if we can apply these, dads, we can be the kind of fathers that will never be forgotten. And the first is that he led eagerly. He led eagerly. You know, our nation is suffering from a lack of credible leadership. The list is long of those who want to be considered leaders and who assume the role and responsibility, but it doesn't take long at all to call the roll of those who are paying the price of credibility that's required of effective leaders. The mindset of leaders today is you do as I say, not as I do. And I would tell you that's never been effective for a leader, and it never will be effective for a leader, because a leader simply can't take you where they are unwilling to go. It just isn't going to happen. Leaders are required to show the way to their followers. We must be examples, and we must be credible in that process. That's a huge problem with our spirituality in this nation today. I've done some reading, not as much as I want to, on the pilgrims. When they came to America in the 1600s, they were deeply religious people who made it a priority to worship regularly. And the dads or the husbands led the family in worship. You then advance forward 150 years or so, the founding of our great nation, and most of those men professed faith in Christ, and they too were familiar with the concept, and many practiced family worship and allowed that responsibility to rest squarely on the shoulders of the husband and father, which God intended that we all be the priest of our family. And you find the importance that they placed upon family worship. If you go to some very old churches or some not very far from here, you can go to Charleston and find many beautiful examples of old, old church buildings. You go inside and you find there were family boxes. The family would have an area cordoned off with a little door. And all the members of the family went in there and sat down, and that's where they worshiped. I think, Brian, because so mom and dad would have easy access to them, so that somebody could be thumped on the ear or the head or the nose or whoever they needed to if they were misbehaving. So we find out that there was importance in the minds of our founders about this thing called family worship. But somewhere along the way, dads have become too macho for that. It's not cool to be spiritual if you're a dad. And so we now delegate that responsibility over to mom and hope for the best. And I would tell you, that's why many churches are in trouble today. And a great many in our own community cannot possibly function according to the biblical model because they simply don't have enough men to accept positions of leadership. Elkanah understood the importance of family worship. It says in verse 3, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now, I understand what some of you are saying. I do it once a year. But you and my wife think I'm supposed to have to do this every week, and I'm just not willing to make that kind of a sacrifice. Please hear when I say the Jews placed great emphasis on family worship. And it was a multiple time a week occurrence. And the dad read the scripture and led in prayer and helped to grow his children in their understanding of God. But annually, they're required to go to the tabernacle or the temple to offer their sacrifice. And that produced a great hardship for some of them. In Elkanah's case, the tabernacle was 6 miles from where they lived. Well, imagine if you have to travel 6 miles with your husband, wife, and children, plus you've got to take an animal for a sacrifice, and you're walking. 6 miles would take 2 or 3 hours both ways. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands because I wouldn't embarrass a soul, but I can tell you, if we all today had been required to walk to church, 75% of us wouldn't be here. Too much required. Just not willing to make that kind of a commitment. Imagine. I mean, a lot of folks grumbling and complaining they've got to drive their car for 15 minutes, for heaven's sakes. That's how convenience-oriented we are as a culture. But Elkanah understood the priority, and so every year he took his family with him to the tabernacle for worship. And I would tell you, his establishing that as priority had a profound influence on all of his children. And it'll do the same thing for us. I would tell you, dads, if getting kids ready to come to church on Sunday morning is a major hassle, and there's always fussing and fighting and feuding going on, you probably ought to examine your commitment to it. Somewhere along the line, kids have gotten the impression that if they pitch a big enough fit, they might not have to go. I don't think that was the case with Elkanah. When he said, "We're going to worship," I believe they worship because it was a priority to him. But we don't establish a priority in our children's minds about worship if we never have home devotion time, if we never pray with our kids, if we come to church occasionally, or if we drop our children off and tell them it's important for you but not for me. They won't think worship is a priority in our lives. That did not happen with Elkanah and should not happen with us. I would tell you that we as dads are responsible for the well-being of our family. I think that means being able to protect them physically. I think it means able to and willing to nurture them emotionally, but also to nurture and equip them spiritually. It's our job. Genesis 18, 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice." You say, "Preacher, that's hard to do." Oh, it's virtually impossible to do without the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit. But as Christians, we possess that. And we can make that happen if we're willing to trust Almighty God for His provision in our lives. Such was the case with Elkanah. He led his family eagerly, and his family followed his lead. And I believe the same will be our testimony as well. But I think of equal importance is this: he loved enthusiastically. He loved enthusiastically. His Elkanah's relationship with Hannah was unusual for that period. Verse 5, but to Hannah he'd give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, even though the Lord had closed her womb. I don't think that means he didn't love Peninnah. But he didn't love her like he loved Hannah. He loved her deeply. Now, that's significant because barren women were typically viewed with disdain by their husbands. They were a burden. They weren't pulling their weight. They weren't doing their end of the bargain. They weren't producing children. But Elkanah loved Hannah deeply, and he didn't try to hide it. I mean, we've got a situation here with two wives, and one takes every opportunity to taunt the other as it is. Do you not think that was fuel for the fire when Elkanah gave to Hannah a double portion? Don't you think when he wasn't present, Peninnah said, well, you're just a spoiled brat. He's got to take care of you like he was your dad. For heaven's sakes, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. If you were smart, you'd just go ahead and kill yourself because you're just a burden to the family and society, and you accomplish nothing. You say, preacher, where is that in Scripture? I just made it up, but I suspect it's pretty close to true. It says he taunted her continually. Think about that. I hate to be taunted. It's pretty easy to bait me. If you're looking for trouble, I'll help you to find it. And that's the mindset of most people. And poor Elkanah, he persevered. And was an example of unconditional love for his wife. And I believe God honored his commitment. But the fact of the matter is, nothing diminished his love for Hannah. Her barrenness, the tension created by Peninnah, questions about the children, nothing. He loved her deeply. And we see his love fulfilled further on in their story when we see him allowing Hannah to keep her vow to God. If you don't know that story, once Samuel was born, Hannah stayed home with him as long as he was nursing. But when he was weaned, she went with Elkanah and they gave him to Eli the priest to raise in the tabernacle. Now, again, remember a culture that values children, especially male children. Elkanah loves Hannah deeply, and she's been childless. But now God blesses her with a male child. And you know good and well, the temptation was to Elkanah to say, wait a minute, we can't give this boy to Eli. After all, his two sons are rotten to the core, Hophni and Phinehas. I mean, I don't want my son in that kind of an influence. Plus, I need him around here, and I want him to carry on my name. And he's the first child that we've had together, and there might be more, but I don't know, and I don't want to give him to Eli. But he loved Hannah enough to allow her to keep her vow to God. That's a lot of love. That's great love. Amen. If I could speak one truth into your heart, and the only thing you hear me say today is this, I want to encourage you to love your wife the way Elkanah loved Hannah. I've shared with you before in my former life, my immediate supervisor was a very smart man, and he had daughters as well. My daughters were very small, and his daughters would babysit for us sometime, Ron. And so I said to him one day, I said, what do you think is the secret of being a good dad when you have daughters? He said, not a secret at all. Whether you have sons or daughters, make sure that your children know you love their mom more than you love them. That's profound. At the time, I was startled. And I thought, as many of you, God gave me these children. They need to be my priority in this life. And that is the mindset of folks in Columbia County, Georgia. If you haven't recognized that, children run this place. And we find marriage is a very low priority compared to investing in our lives. Now, if you happen to work in the school system in Columbia County, Georgia, you're delighted that there are parents there for everything. It doesn't matter what kind of sport or extracurricular activity. I'm telling you, that place will be covered up with parents because we are invested in our children. But would you hear me when I say, if your top priority as a dad or as a mom is loving your children, and you train them up well, they're going to grow up and leave you. I'm living it. Hey, I know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't emphasized and prioritized your marriage, you're going to be lonely. You say, wait a minute, preacher, we love each other. Sure you do. But will you still in 18 years? If you've neglected each other for 18 years? May or may not. And I suspect the devil will provide much ammunition to keep you from having those same feelings. We must make loving our wives our top priority apart from our relationship with Almighty God, men. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You never find one verse of scripture that says God makes you one with your children. Not anywhere in the Bible makes us one with our spouse. We are one in His sight, and our mission is to train up our children to understand the importance of a relationship with God and a relationship with their spouse, that they too might perpetuate God's plan for His people. But guess what? He goes a step further. If we don't make our marriage our priority, dads, all those hours you spend praying for your children might be wasted time. You say, preacher, that's not possible. Really? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, as husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, give an honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. If we're not right with our wives, God's not going to hear our prayer. Why? Because our top priority is getting right with our wife. He made us to be one. And so we think we're doing such a noble thing of praying for the community and praying for extended family and praying for our children and praying for all these things. And we say, God, but you got to fix my wife. She's driving me crazy. And God said, sound out to me, I got to fix you first, because you failed to appreciate the significance of that relationship you entered to and the vow you made to me about it. Think of the prayers that have been hindered in our lives, men, because we were unhappy with our wife. Think of the times that we did something boneheaded, so she puts us in the doghouse, and I don't mean that physically, but emotionally, you're way out there somewhere. And we get in the mad and say, well, I'll never forgive her for that. And so from that point forward, we begin to carry a grudge, and there's a wedge between us, and we drive further and further and further apart. But all the time we're saying, God bless my children, God protect my children, God keep them safe. And God's saying, I'm not listening to you. You need to make things right with your spouse. It's vitally important that we love our wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Think about that. Where would we be today if Christ loved us to the same degree that we love our wives? In trouble. Because many of us would have to admit that our love for our wives is entirely conditional. You be nice to me, and I'll be nice to you. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, I'll love you anyway. And he never loves us less, and he never loves us more based upon our behavior. He loves us because love is who he is, and he's expressing himself to us in love. And then he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He's a preacher, you don't know my wife. No, you're right, I don't. And you don't know mine. But we know a lot about the church and how hard to love we can be. I mean, wouldn't we have to be honest with us for a few minutes after all we are in church and say, there are a lot of days it's hard to love me. I go through seasons of life and I wonder why God puts up with me. Maybe I get tired, or maybe I get lazy, or maybe I get distracted, or maybe our priorities get askew. And yet through it all, God simply loves. Oh, he loves enough to convict, and he loves enough to chasten, because he loves too much to let us miss his blessing. But his motivation is entirely love for his people. Well, guess what? That's pretty enthusiastic love. Elkanah had that kind of a love for Hannah. It would have been easy for him to have just sent her away and give her a certificate of divorcement, which was all that was required in the Old Testament. It would have been easy for him to just let her become the kitchen servant because she wasn't going to produce children for him, but he loved her. Well, I got news for you. You married your wife because you loved her. Nobody made you do it. You say, yeah, but she's not the same as she used to be. Hello, have you looked in the mirror? I've only gained 70 pounds since we've been married. And that's after losing 20. I was so skinny I had to run around the shower to get wet when I got married. I don't have that problem now. And yet I don't expect my wife loves me less because I've gained a lot of weight. I had hair when I got married. But I don't expect my wife to love me less because I don't have hair anymore. So why would I have a different mindset toward her? If I expect the love from her, I ought to be offering the same love to her as Christ offered to me as his child. I mean, it is the love of God that drew us to himself. And guess what? It's our enthusiastic love for our wives that will provide the emotional stability and security that our children so desperately need. You say, preacher, I want them to love me that way too. Well, I hope they will, but probably not while you're raising them. We've got to love them enough to let them hate us when we're raising them, because the things that we're required to do to and for them aren't going to instill love. But as they get older, they will appreciate our sacrifice for them and imitate that with their own children. And that's the model God intends. Elkanah practiced that, and I believe Samuel was the man that he was because he was aware of the sacrifices being made by his mother and father, especially his father, to give him up to be raised in the service of Almighty God. You say, preacher, I just don't think I can. Well, what are you going to do with Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Well, I can do anything else, but I just can't love her the way Christ loves me. Then what I submit to you is that we have an altar right here, and you probably need to get in a few minutes and just go ahead and get right with God. Because until you get right with God, you're probably not going to get right with your wife. And until you get right with God and then your wife, your children aren't going to be as blessed as God intends for them to be. And you're going to have difficulty having your prayers heard. You see, it's not an optional thing. God didn't say, husband, love your wives when it's convenient, when they're nice to you, while they're young. He said, love as Christ, love the church. That's why he said so, Brian, because he loves the church when we're not lovable. He loved us first, and there was nothing love about me. I'm telling you, I was consciously running from God as far and as fast as I could go, and he loved me. And I still marvel that he did, Sean. I cannot imagine why he would have put up with me. But he did, not because who I am, but because he is love. And we have that same potential for love if we're willing. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your unconditional love. And I realize, Lord, as we think about loving our wives that way, that it seemed like a mission impossible. And a great many of us would have to acknowledge that we have come so far short of that we might not ever be able to pull it off. Remind us of the value of persistence. Remind us of the importance of faith. Remind us that we must trust you so completely that we will live according to your plan, regardless of whether we see the desired result. And Lord God, I pray that be the testimony of each man, the sound of my voice. Lord, I thank you for the good and godly men of Grace Baptist Church. And I pray your richest blessing upon them. But Lord God, we all come short of your glory. Would you forgive us? Would you cleanse us of our unrighteousness? Would you help us, Lord, to become Christ-like in our love for our wives? Help us to become Christ-like in our example for our children. Help us to become more Christ-like in everything that we say and do. And Father, for those maybe who have failed so miserably, maybe there are issues with blended families or second and third marriages, and we think that there's no hope, Lord God, would you remind them that nothing is impossible with God? And would you move mightily within their heart and mind to encourage them today that from this moment forward, they would love their wife as Christ loved the church and be that godly, selfless, unconditionally loving dad that you've called us to be. And Father, I pray that our children will be willing to be forgiving, that there could be the relationships that would honor you and that we might be an effective witnesses for others who are observing at a distance. Father, I pray for a dad today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, perhaps been going through the motion all of his life. And I pray that something be said or done today, that this be the day of his salvation. You understand he cannot love his wife that way. He cannot love his children that way because he doesn't possess the love of God. But Lord God, I pray to receive that right now by a simple childlike faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord God, for all that you do in this decision time, we'll give you all praise and thanks, for you alone are worthy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. There are folks here to pray with you, but you come as God leads.